to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And one of the greatest challenges that you will begin to overcome as you read Scripture is that you will actually begin to see the characters in the Bible becoming more real, actually becoming more like you, or you like them, because we're all the same. The whole Scripture, which you have in your hand, is a personal story about God. It's what is called theocentric. It's God-centered. It's not really about us. It's about Him. And the reason it's about Him is because He is the center of everything that we're here for, bar none. Now, that sounds pretty good, theoretically, but actually, we're the center of our universe. We always are. That's our great battle. And so, what the Word of God does as you go through it, according to Jesus, He says that it cleans us. It cleans us of those things that cause us, as we grow as Christians, to cause us grief. Maybe not to other people, although that's sometimes the case. Mostly to us. We see and we observe ourselves with certain traits in our character that we hate. And they are the traits that cause us trouble. The Word of God is to be used as a bath, a shower. That's why it's very important to stay in His Word every day. You have to set aside time to go through it. Because you see, it will begin to become alive to you. It will leave that kind of Sunday school picture where you're kind of far off looking at something. This is about God and His creation, which He's most impressed in dealing with us. So where in the world and how in the world does the Old Testament tie to us? This is Moses, the guy that was floating around a little basket when he was a baby, you know, running around from Pharaoh. That was real. He's a real guy, just like us. Hold your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. I've read this to you a couple of times. I'm going to read it to you again. You follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we go through the Old Testament, I'll be reading this to you like a broken record every so many months to remind us what the Bible has to do and play out in our lives. Now, Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, which is in the Greek area. They were very self-centered, very me kind of fellowship, very narcissistic, hung up on themselves, really don't want to be told what to do. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're kind of playing things out the way they think they should be played out. Greek background, they're thinkers and they're debaters. They're quite a challenge to Paul. They resemble us. They had communion. They went through that. They had Bible studies. But they were always warring with the things that were in them. And God is going to, through Paul, He's going to show them the key to their life changing. Now, please, our lives changing is going to take a long time. If you haven't figured that out by now, you will. Our lives changing for the good is going to take a long time. How long is that? A couple weeks? Months? Years? Our life changing will take your life. It'll take that long. And you still won't finish the job because He's going to be doing it for you. Well, look at verse 1. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. If you read the King James, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant. The way the Bible is written, that means they are. Whenever something's written like this, I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul is saying, since you're ignorant, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, brethren, that our fathers, We're all under the cloud and all pass through the sea. We just read about that. They passed through the Red Sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. We're going to come to that. All drank the same spiritual water. We came to that. We're going to come to that. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us. Let me read that again. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. They craved something that was evil. We're going to find out what that is. It's going to surprise you. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 20,000 fell in one day. In case you don't know, 20,000 died in one day. That's a pile of bodies. Now let us try the Lord as, nor let us try the Lord. Don't test God as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. That's another part of the story we're going to be reading about. Nor grumble. If you write in your Bible, you need to underline that. I need to underline that with red. Nor grumble as some of them did, and they were patted on the back. No, it doesn't say that. They grumbled and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Read that again. Repeats it twice. A key in reading the Bible, anytime God mentions something twice in one chapter, it's important. Second time he's saying it here. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now we may read this and we say, well, this really doesn't have much application to me. Well, I'll read the next verse to you. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. If this doesn't seem like it applies to you, the Bible says you're the one it does apply to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, Lord. There is so much here. I pray that your Spirit would teach us. Lord, do what I can't do. Come in and instruct your people. Encourage them, bless them, remind them of your love, remind them that they're yours, and remind them that your salvation is a gift by your grace. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to chapter 15. Now, if you need to catch up on where we've been, starting with Exodus, let me know or write out a little. I think we ran out of the request things. Fill out a prayer thing and give it to me, and I'll have you catch up on the messages because they're all recorded, and we'll take care of that. But I want you to look at verse 30 of chapter 14. Verse 30 of chapter 14. Now, before we read here, and I don't know how far we'll get to this morning, but listen real carefully. This story, Exodus, is about us. The story of Exodus is about our salvation. If you're saved, if you're going to heaven. Now, if some of you are sitting here thinking, well, I hope, well, maybe, I could be. I have news for you. You're not going. Because those that are going to heaven know you're going. How do I know that? John said that, 1 John. Little children, I write these things to you that you would know that you have eternal life. So you can know. God's not a mean God. He wants you to know you have a place waiting for you. He also wants you to know, as life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. Let's be honest. Life is messed up. Life can be messed up. Well, we have those times where things are nice. Things are kind of smooth. So I like that song goes, you know, it's like everything in life should be. But then we have wilderness. You know that the church has been in wilderness from the time Jesus left? And he says, your time of wilderness will end when I come back for you. So what in the world is a wilderness for? We're going to find out because you see, it's about us. Now, They just got rescued from Egypt. Bible students, Egypt is the world. Egypt represents sin. Pharaoh, arrogant, prideful, destructive, hateful. He represents sin and the devil. And I'm not making a fairy tale up. There is a devil. Some of you know that, don't you? You've experienced his work in your life. I'm not talking about you unbelievers. I'm talking about you believers. He's come in and he's done wreckage in your life. And God has used those times, or maybe he wants to use those times to strengthen you. To maybe the next time that situation comes around with the devil, you're a little wiser. It takes time. Well, look at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people, number one, feared the Lord, and they, number two, believed in the Lord, and number three, they believed in the servant Moses. They're starting good. They are really doing well. It's even going to get better in the next chapter. You see, because God has done a great thing, just like he did when he saved you and brought you out of Egypt. And our first response many times after we get used to the idea of this heaven thing and this Bible thing and this Jesus Christ thing, the first thing that we find ourselves doing, which we never did before, especially if you come from a background like me. I was from a Roman Catholic background. You don't sing in church. I never sang much. I think I remember a choir. But I don't remember singing. And the first thing that I realized when I walked into Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa was this music lilting through the entire place. To this day, I remember those songs. Let's Forget About Ourselves. Remember that song, that old one? That's where my music progress is stuck anyway. It's back in Maranatha 3. You know, Andrew plays all this David Crowder. I'm like, what the, who's that? You know, I'm still back there. But every time God does something, there's always singing. Even Job said this, that when he created everything, the angels came out. The sons of God, they're called, came out and sang. Anybody else remember any times? How about the birth of Jesus? The angels come out, big choir singing. It's all through the Bible. When the judges defeated Sisera and his buddy, the judges in Israel, Barak and Deborah, they sang the Song of Deborah. Interesting. Deborah was the leader at that time. She was El Hefe. Deborah. The general said, I'm not going to go into battle unless you go with me, Deborah. We got to meet this lady. Tough lady. Interesting thing though. Here she was kind of like a lady general. In that song, you know how she described herself? A mother in Israel. That's how she saw herself. As a mother in Israel. See, these songs are filled with everything. Well, we're going to see something called the Song of Moses. He delivers them. Verse 1, chapter 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God. And I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger. And it consumes them as straw, chaff, or stubble. Now here's the thing that comes from singing. Well, first of all, this song, we don't know what the melody is. But we have the words. So there's a challenge right there. Musicians, find music for this. Okay. Kind of a neat challenge. Another thing is, when you sing worship and praise in that method of worshiping God, because you can worship Him in all sorts of ways, but in this way, you find yourself not thinking or talking about God, His attributes. There's Bible studies on that, the attributes of God. And you sit around and you talk about His attributes. Even the word in that context of a Bible study about the attributes of God in itself bores me. I would bore myself teaching something like that. Some people love that. Moses didn't. He likes singing this song to God. And you notice that he doesn't mention one thing about himself in here. If you read through this chapter 15, it's all about God. You see, that's what humility is. As a Christian, humility is not doormat mentality. Or it's not going around telling people how bad you are. That's not humility. It's usually fake, anyway. Humility is knowing your relationship to God and what you are. You are utterly needful of Him, completely. Now, when we're young, and we even as believers, if we're young, not really that clear. I really don't need Him until something happens. But as we get older, and I wish there was some way to reverse this, that we were wiser when we were younger, but there's not for some reason. We get older, we really get to be scaredy cats away from Him. We really, really cry out to Him. Maybe not, we can maintain kind of, yeah, everything's fine. Yeah, I'm just like Rambo. I'm fine. But not really. Not really. Because the Bible says our frame is like dust. People would call me during this last year of heart deal and foot deal and whatever else deal I was going through. And you sound pretty good. You sound real up. Boy, you're a real encouragement. I'm all, thank you. You know, after that, Andrew would come in and see me, you know, and all is lost, you know. It's all over, you know. Oh, you seem so strong, you know. There are no strong people. There's faithful people. Now, you can still be frightened and still be faithful. You can still have doubts, but still move forward in God. Because that's pretty much, I think, all He asks for. You're still under construction. You may shock yourself at times, right? I'm going to never do that again. I'll never do that again. And you do. And you're shocked. You're slack-jawed. You're Marty Feldman-eyed over it. You're like, I can't believe I did that. And God's like, I'm not surprised. Well, number one in verse one, he's singing to Him, matter-of-factly. He starts out real matter-of-factly. And then he gets going. It's like listening to a parent gush about a child. Children all basically do the same things. They all do this at one time. Look at what he's doing, you know. Out comes the camera, you know, 45 minutes of this on the, or he laughs a certain way. I remember I was trying to get Andrew to laugh. I saw this at the birthday party yesterday, trying to get him to laugh a certain way, because parents have a certain laugh they love in their children. And you get them finally, you're like, laugh, you know, and so you can put it on film. And he's doing that with God. He's gushing about God. But he starts out real matter-of-factly, kind of like the twins. These are my sons. Let me tell you about them. And they get going. And you sit there, and it's an experience, because you that have children know this is the relationship Moses had with his God. Let me tell you about my God. If he had photos, he would have brought it out. Look at verse 2. The Lord doesn't give me strength. He is my strength. And you think about that, that makes sense. Lord, give me strength. Well, could you receive the strength if he gave it to you? Could you grasp it? Maybe not. What does God do? He is your strength. He doesn't give it to you. He is your strength. Oh, I can't go on. He knows that. He goes on for you. You, everyone here has been picked up by him, haven't you? Every one of you here have been picked up by him. Why? Because you were so great? No, he is. And we need picking up. What about when we're real unfaithful? When we don't go to church, when we don't pray, when we don't read, when we don't, we miss Joel Osteen on a certain morning. No, I'm kidding. What about when we're not faithful? Does he say, well, you know, you're being a bad girl today. I'm not going to pick you up. He doesn't do that. That is G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Don't ever forget that word. Grace. And he's the only one that really has that 100%. So he is my strength. He is my salvation. What do we see here? Personal God. He's mine. He's my God. He's my God. This is where he wants you to be moving into. He's my God. Oh my God, please listen to me. Who's talking? Your son. Your daughter is talking to you. And call him on his promises. You promised to hear me. You promised. And he does. And you promised to answer. And he says, I will in my time, not yours. His time. Now everyone here is going through something today. If you aren't, you will. I'm not pessimistic. That's true, right? Some of those things you had nothing to do with them happening to you. Not one thing. You didn't sin it to happen. You didn't rebel it to happen. It just happened. Who brought that into your life by either directly doing it or allowing it? God. Why? He has reasons, and we're going to see that. That's why this book is about us. Well, let's read on. It's my God, verse 2 at the bottom, my father's God. His father passed the baton of this relationship onto him. Not religion, relationship. The Lord is a warrior. We hear about holy war today. The Muslims, holy war. They don't have a clue what holy war is. Because you see, holy war hasn't hit the world yet. There is going to be a holy war going on. And we are not going to be part of it. Any more than Moses was part of it. God is coming back in the name of Jesus Christ himself on a white horse with his armies and his sword drawn and his wrath to be poured out on an unbelieving world that has rejected his love. And how do we get to be his? By being real good? Going to church every Sunday? No. Reading your Bible? No. Dressing like me? No. Belonging to an ethnic group? No. Belonging to a majority group? No. How about a denomination? A Lutheran? I was born a Lutheran. None of those. Well, we find ourselves like the apostles. Lord, then who can be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? That he's God. He came back from the dead. He's alive today. He's sitting right in here, maybe one next to one of you. Maybe, I'll tell you this, he's sitting next to the one who needs the most comfort right now. And you'll say, that's me. And I'll say, that's right. He's with you. He's with you, and he knows your thoughts right now, wondering, is there some reality to this? Is this really for me? Is this Jesus really for me? Or am I just waiting to get through church today? No, he's really alive. And every one of you have stories like that, don't you? Where he's come into your life and he continues to fix them even now. Well, he's a warrior. He's going to take care of business and we're going to see that later on. Pharaoh's chariots, his army, he got rid of those guys. Verse 5, the deeps cover them. They went into the depths like a stone. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I mentioned it at the Bible College. I think I'll mention this same. If I repeated it, well, repetition is a learning tool, so we'll do it anyway. There was a African-American church. They had a liberal preacher there speaking one morning, and he was telling him this story about going through the Red Sea. One old black elder up front was praising God because of the story. And he says, praise the Lord for God destroying the Pharaoh and his armies in the deep water. Praise God for the great miracle. And the preacher looked down at him and says, it was not deep water. It was the Sea of Reeds. It was 6 inches of water. It was a shallow marsh. And the man stood up and says, praise God for a greater miracle, that he was able to drown the whole army in 6 inches of water. It was deep. It was the Red Sea. It was a great thing. And so he's writing about it. Now, this is something you need to add to your, if you're a parent, add this to your daily discussion with your children. Did I ever tell you about the Red Sea that God parted for me? Did I ever tell you how he rescued me? And he's the same God that wants to rescue you, you see, because someday my God has to be your God. You can't just share my God. He has to be your God. He has to be personal for you too. And I'll tell you right now, it's doable. Not a church kid. I don't want church kids here. I want Jesus kids. I want them to be what they are. I love the unique personalities of our kids. And if they get hooked up personally in relationship with Jesus Christ, they're a joy and a fun thing to watch. I know the kids in this church. I know their personalities. And I know what God has done in their lives. Even if they're struggling, I still know. I still can see it. Because they're getting passed on. In this church especially, there's something personal that goes on in this church. It's a good thing. It's got its roots back here in the Bible. Now, if you look at the bottom of verses 6 and 7, he's praising God's wrath. That's an odd thing. He's praising his wrath. Well, it has to do with his holiness. We're glad that God is not the kind of God that would look down with understanding at the freeing of a child molester. Judges do that. God doesn't look at things like that. You see, when you see things in life, when you find yourself saying, and especially as you get older, you're saying, this is wrong. This is just wrong. How could they do that? God sees that. He isn't blowing it off. He sees that. He knows this. He observes unrighteousness and violence and wickedness and evil. He sees that. And Moses is praising him for that. The bottom of verse 7 says, his burning anger consumes him like chaff or straw. They're getting their due recompense, the Egyptians. Why? What did they withhold from the Jews when they were attempting to make bricks? Straw. You hold straw back from my people? I'm going to fry you like straw. You see, he stands up for you. Don't forget that. We forget that, don't we? We kind of feel like we're out on our own. No, he's dad. He's dad. He takes care of problems. Just like you dads are going to take care of problems for your kids. Now in verse 9, let's look at verse 8. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. That's not 6 inches of water. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. And then verse 9, we're going to eavesdrop on Pharaoh. Within one verse, he mentions himself 5 or 6 times. One verse. This is where Pharaoh's at. He's in himself. Look at it. It says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Oh, yeah. That's what Satan says about you. That's what he says about you today. Read it again. The enemy said, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to overtake you. I'm going to divide everything you have and live for. Because my desire is I want to be gratified by seeing this all happen. I'm going to draw out my sword in my hand. I'm going to kill you. He doesn't half-step anything. And let me tell you, he doesn't just take adults only. And he waits for the little ones to grow up. He is after all of us. He's even after our babies. He's strategizing lives for them in order to draw them. And his best vessels that he looks to in order to set the babies up and the toddlers and the young children are parents. Parents are the tools he can either use to goof up the lives of these children, or the parents are going to be used by God to prepare the children for a life of abundance with Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. And I'm not meaning to sound like a Louisiana Bible thumper. That's just the way it is. We are in a war in some areas of our Christian walk, and our children are targets. Example. Our children, whether they're Christian's age or Brooke's age or Eric's age or Andrew's age, we know, don't we, especially with what goes on out there on the news, they're all potential victims. When I see young girls walking on the camp across from the campus at Long Beach City College, I pray for them. Watch over them, Lord. Christian comes to mind. Amanda comes to mind at times. I'll be talking to the mixer. I'll say, well, how's your sister? Oh, they're off today. They went to Arizona or something. I pray, Lord, watch over them. Star, Marika's sister, she works in some setup up in Oxnard or something with, I don't know, like a cycle ward or something. And I'm like, I pray for her. Right? Why? The enemy wants to destroy. What did Jesus say? He's a destroyer. He's a murderer. He's been a liar from the beginning. How do you get away from that? You let God save you. You let God save you. Well, he says all that. God answers in verse 10. He answers them with action. He says, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you? And who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Moses writes of his holiness here. He's totally different. I'll repeat to you what I always say. He doesn't think like you. He's not like you and I. If he were, we wouldn't even be sitting here right now. We sinned enough from the moment we got up this morning to this moment right here for us not to deserve anything but death. Just this morning. You see, heaven demands purity. Absolute purity. And how do we get it? Grace. We believe in him, the one who is all perfect. Moses here goes on, verse 12. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. So we have a picture here of his right hand. Now his right hand either comforts or destroys. We're his people. Israel is his people. Something else that right hands would tend to do sometimes, from a parent to a child, a lot of times it's the right hand which is holding a board of education on the seat of understanding, which is necessary. It's absolutely necessary. Nothing chills me more than to hear a parent say, we never spank our children. Then I begin to want to hide somewhere from the children. Now the world lies in the power of who? what is the first thing that foster children and other children that are given to foster parents or adoptive parents or whatever, what is the first thing they tell them they can't do? You can't spank them. That's like a death penalty on that child. Proverbs says that. I've broken many spoons on that little Korean. And then in the midst of this, verse 13, in your hesed, in your loving kindness, in your loyal love, unfailing love, that's what the word means, unfailing love, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. I read this again. With your loyal, unfailing love, you have led with that same right hand the people whom you bought back with a price. It didn't stop during this song. It was a continuation. Just like when you got saved, he took up the leading of you with his right hand. From what basis? Religion? No, his loyal love. He's crazy about you. You are all that he has on his... Do you think he's impressed by the novas or the galaxies out there? Angels? He created those. You know what angels are in the book of Hebrews? They're our servants. Every one of you has at least one angel that's a servant. You probably have more than one. Angels. One angel went out against the Assyrians and killed 144,000 Assyrian troops. One angel. You have one of those guys as your servants. He's not impressed with that stuff. You know what draws his attention? You. That wino out on Fifth Street in L.A. That person sleeping under the freeway. His eyes are fixed on them. To the point where he says, son, I want you to go down. I want you to die for them. I want you to give your life for them, that you can give them an opportunity to come to me. And I want to take them with me forever. The angel would say, why? Peter says the angels were curious to look into these things. I bet. Because of my loyal love. God is love. And Jesus Christ said, when you see me, you see the Father. So what did you have there? Incarnate love, walking around the Galilee area on 2 feet. Wow. How can you lose? Moses goes on in verse 13 in the middle. It says, in your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation, looking to the future. We're going to read a little bit more of that down the chapter here. Now, it's all pointed toward one thing. He wants you with him. He has you now, but he really wants you with him, really, out there in the future. Because even at your closest times with him, when you have that moment where you're in the Word, that time where you kind of still and his presence is there, and you may have a little weeping time just by his presence, even that is flawed by the fact of what we are. What about if you remove all the depravity from our minds, all of the scheduling, all of our work, all of our grudges, all of our animosities we have toward family and friends or people at work? That's all removed. What if you remove all of our pride, number one, and then you set into a setting where you're with him? Wow. That's being loved in stereo by God. He wants to bring you to his holy habitation. That's his goal. Prophetically, verse 14, the peoples have heard. Heard about what? Well, they heard about this Red Sea thing and all the plagues. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Verse 15, then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. There it is again. What is that principle? He's repeated it. Redeemed, redeemed. When God buys something back, he maintains it. It's his. Salvation. He gave you salvation as a gift. Nobody here, God forbid, you ever think you can lose that. You see, that's what separates the religions and the cults from the Christian faith forever. If you don't hand out the watchtowers, if you don't go up to the certain temple, if you don't ride your 10 speeds around with the Book of Mormon, if you don't do any of that stuff, you could lose your concept of heaven. What about the Christian faith in Jesus Christ? No, it has nothing to do with you. He did it from start to finish. Now, if you want to know this, here's some homework for you. John chapter 10. You go home and read John chapter 10 today. Find a Bible. Look up the Gospel of John. And you read about him, he's a shepherd, his sheep, hearing his voice. No one can take his sheep from his hand. And then he goes further, he says, no one can take my sheep from my Father's hand. It's that hand of God that keeps showing up, doesn't it? It's always for good in our lives. Always. Even when it has the spoon. Verse 17, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, looking into eternity. Verse 19, for the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, verse 20, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. What a scene. Jews are really, really expressive people. A lot of drama. They love music. And this would have been quite a scene to see. Amazing thing. Miriam here is taking her place in leading this form of worship. And in verse 21, apparently, if you notice, it says Miriam answered them. So what's going on here is this chorus is going on, and then she's answering with this other set of lyrics. And it's this song that's going on. We don't even know how long they sang this. It's just going through the air. Let me give you a little picture of this again. The parent-child relationship. Imagine if you're, say, Rob's are working on his computer and Javen and Jonah come up. They're about four. Daddy, we wrote you a song. And they start singing. And they dance. And they sing it. Do you think you would get tired of it? They could start at 7 in the morning and 3 o'clock I could come by and they're still singing for him. He says, keep going. You wrote that for me? That's how you feel about me? They're having a mountaintop experience here, like we do. And God always stays the same. Who doesn't? We don't. But you know what? And I say this very carefully. It's okay. I mean, you'll get swatted, but he's still Dad, and you're still his. Because he made a promise to you. He's going to complete the work he started in you the day he pulled you out of Egypt. Now you can make it an easier way for him to do it, or you can fight him. That's really our choice. But let me tell you something. He's going to win. He's going to win. When I was heading into the police department, I looked forward to altercations. Someday I wanted to get in an altercation, many altercations, because I knew that when policemen get in fights, and if there's enough black and whites showing up, they win. They can have a really tough guy, and he could just be doing the fandango on one little skinny cop. But given enough time, there'll be enough black and white units that roll up. They're going to win. Well, this is even more inevitable. God's going to win. So you might as well just say, I give up. I'm doing it your way. It's really the best. It is the best way, isn't it? You tried your way? Maybe you're trying your way now. You've been betting on that same old nag all these years, and it keeps finishing last. Bet on God. Do it His way. You see, this is the things that Marika is going to be teaching the kids. God's way. For the girls. Why girls? Girls and women are the classic victims. They're always the ones that are the victims. There's exceptions. I haven't seen them. We need to prepare our girls. And then we need to prepare our boys not to be victimizers. It's a wonderful challenge. It's doable too. Well, back to this. Miriam answered, verse 21, sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and his rider He has hurled into the sea. So that's that song going on and on. They're excited. There's nothing wrong with being excited as believers. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness. Wait a minute. They just had this fantastic thing, and now God's leading them into the wilderness? How many here has been out to the Mojave Desert? That doesn't sound like a real neat place to go and enjoy, as the song here is barely starting to die down. They're in the wilderness. Let's read on. They went there, and they were there 3 days, and they didn't find any water. Whoa, where's God? Everything is so neat, isn't it? No. He has to do work in them. How? Wilderness. They were just praising Him. He was just gushing back at them. Oh, my children, my people. Go into the wilderness. 3 days. They weren't sinning. As a matter of fact, they were ready to go into the wilderness at this point. But we're going to find out that they're still being prepared to go through wilderness. When they came to Marah, or which means bitter, verse 23, they could not drink water. In verse 22 it says, they found no water. Now water is a common need. They need that. 3 days no water. Problems. For the water was bitter, therefore it was called Marah. You remember the book of Ruth. Remember? Ruth comes out and she says, Naomi. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Marah. Call me bitter. Okay? Bitter situation. No water. Bitter situations, God says, I do not want bitter situations making you bitter. So something's dwelling in us already that God needs to pull out or at least have us master. They cried out to the Lord, verse 25, and the Lord showed him, verse 24, beginning of a problem. So the people grumbled at Moses. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians? They grumbled at Moses. What shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord. Should the people have cried out to the Lord? Yeah. What did they do? They attacked the leader. He cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. Now, actually, literally in Hebrew, it says, the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there God tested them. Wilderness. He brings them through it with a piece of wood. Piece of wood. What does that bring to mind? The cross. He throws it out into the water. It's bitter. Now they taste it. It's brackish. It's salty. It tastes like minerals. Maybe even poison. And now it's restored. And God says, now that you're nice and full of water and good sweet water, now it's lesson time. I'm going to test you. The lesson time. Let's read on. Verse 26. He says, if you will, I'll read real carefully. tells him, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, number one, and if you, number two, do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his commandments, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Basically, he's just saying this, do it my way. Now, they did it their God's way earlier. He brought them into a wilderness. So don't think doing it God's way is not going to put you into a wilderness. But what it's going to do is going to keep you from the baggage that you will accrue by not doing it his way. We saw that in Genesis. What are those called? Residuals. Residuals. Dividends. We all have residuals and dividends of our lives of leading them in a messed up way. Start turning that off now. That's what God's saying here. Time for a lesson. I've seen you through. Then they came to Elim, verse 27, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the water. I'll be honest with you right now. They learned more in the wilderness than they learned at Elim, where there was date palms and water. It was an oasis. They didn't learn much there. But I will tell you this, and this is what I ask that God would not allow in our lives, especially mine. I seem to excel in this. Grumbling. Complaining. Maybe you're a complainer. It's real easy to do, isn't it? Complaining about everything from the cereal that Ganilla brings home from the store. Look, I found this new cereal. It's on sale. Mr. Martinez says, I don't like that. And he complains about it every time he eats it. That's complaining. That's little stuff. TV show. Do we have to watch that? It's a spirit. It's a spirit of complaining. How about the big stuff? I'm sick. My heart. My foot. My job. My children. My church. Complain. Grumble. I used to think it was just part of the deal. God does not like grumbling and complaining. You know why? Because it really isn't directed to those things in our lives. It's not directed toward the cereal. It's not directed toward the job. It's not directed toward my heart, my foot, my children. It's directed to who? God. Because we're saying, you really don't love me because I really wouldn't have to be putting up with this. So when I hear myself complaining, I remember what he did to the complainers. That's why children are used in a way where mature Christians should not be like children like that. They shouldn't be childish. No whining allowed. Remember that movie with Tom Hanks? There's no crying in baseball. You don't cry in baseball. There should be no whining or grumbling against God in this life. That sounds good on paper. But now that you know, let's be careful. We have everything to be grateful for, don't we? Everything. We're his people. His holy habitation. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you this. I am going to keep this promise someday. We're all going to be together, and none of this is going to be even remotely a thought. But in the meantime, let's go into the wildernesses, knowing that he's a personal God, he's eternal, he has loyal love, and he wants to make you more like the person that was on that tree called Calvary's cross. And that's what we're here for. Saved for the glory of God. It's the best show in town. Let's pray.